Well, good evening, folks, and it is good to be back with you for this, your final night of mission. It's very humbling to even think, to contemplate, that in any sense I could be a man sent from God. But God has been with us through these nights of mission, and it's been wonderful to reconnect with the folks of Stone Park. As I've said, the Stone Park is very dear to my heart, and this is where I was grounded and established in the faith. And Late Eddie Betts had a tremendous impact and influence upon my life. But lovely to see those folk that I know, and many, many folks who I didn't know, because as we saw this morning, God has blessed the church as it has grown in maturity and in years. Good to renew fellowship with Julian and Vera and some of the family today and have hospitality. Thank them for that hospitality. God certainly has helped, and we've known God's presence and blessing, and that does amaze me. Let me tell you a little story. I have an aunt, and her husband died, my uncle, just in the summer there. So she comes every Sunday to our house for lunch, and Harry met her 2 Sundays ago. She's my mum's sister. She's an ex-school teacher. You know, those kind, very practical. I could tell you a wee story about when I preached at my uncle's funeral, something that she said to me, but we haven't much time tonight. But I'll tell you this wee story. I left her home last Sunday, and she says to me, "David, you have a very busy week. You have the mission in Stone Park." And I said, "Yes." And she said, "You're going down every night." And I said, "Yes, every night." And she said, "Why? Could they not get anybody else?" And so maybe after I've preached over these nights, you think, could we not have got somebody else? But the Lord has helped, and we trust that the Lord will bless us. And I do say, the mission's coming to an end tonight, but the work of mission goes on, you folk at Stone Park. And I pray that you'll go on in mission and see fruit gathered in unto eternal life. We pray that God might gather fruit tonight, but salvation is of the Lord, and it's in his hands. But you be faithful in labour and give the Lord your all. And I wish you every blessing as a church as you go forward from this 60th anniversary. It's been good to renew fellowship with Harry and his wife and have hospitality with them. Let's read the Word of God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And we're going to read from verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and brought with them the field, the potter's field, to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. They had answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. May God bless this reading of his word. If you've been here before, you will know that the theme for the mission is people who met the Savior. All kinds of people, all conditions and classes of people. We'll remind you in a moment of who they are. But some of them were early in the Lord's ministry. Some of them toward the end of the Lord's ministry. But tonight we're meeting someone who met the Savior toward the very end of his ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry is almost over. The reason why he has come from heaven as the Son of God and taken a humanity just like ours is in order that he might lay that life down, a sacrifice for sin, at the place appointed. We now know it to be Calvary. And Jesus, if you like, here in this story, is literally on his way to Calvary to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. To accomplish the salvation of the people that God gave him in eternity. A great multitude gathered from all classes, conditions, and race of men. And to buy them back unto God. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, at the very commencement as the Lamb of God. And so each night as we've looked at people who met the Savior, I hope you got this. It wasn't about the people. It was about the Savior. It's all about Christ, you know. Salvation is in Christ alone, we've been singing. It's of God from start to finish. And it all centers on the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we saw a very religious man. And yet Jesus said he, like everyone else, needed to be born again. Were you born again? Truly born again. Not thinking you're born again, not professing to be born again, but actually born again. Then we saw a sinful woman meet Jesus. And as we came to the cross on that evening, we saw that Jesus went to the cross that he might secure forgiveness of sins for people just like that, for people like you and me. He went to the cross to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We saw Jesus meet a boy who was dead. Picture of all of us, spiritually dead, in the cemetery, under the wrath of God. And we learned there that Jesus went to the cross to redeem, to buy people back from sin and death and hell and redeem them unto God by his own blood. Friday evening, we saw a yuppie, young urban professional, had everything. He wanted the one more thing that would give him assurance of heaven. And Jesus said, it's me. You're a righteous man, but you need my righteousness. And so we saw that Jesus went to the cross to purchase a righteousness for sinners. God's righteousness that God would impute, give to them so that they might be fitted for heaven. Tonight, we're going to see a hard man who met the Savior. His name is Pilate. Jesus is dragged to Pilate, literally, by the religious leaders of his day. And they've brought him to Pilate's door in order that Pilate might put this Jesus on trial. And yet we shall see that it is the Lord who is in control of this meeting every step of the way. This is part of the unfolding eternal plan of redemption. Jesus on his way to the cross. But he's still meeting sinners. And even as he's dragged to Pilate for the sham mock trial, before he goes to lay down that life for sinners, He's meeting sinners, graciously meeting sinners, in order that he might invite them to come to him and offer them in him life eternal. And God has filled this house tonight, and I'm sure among you there are those who are not saved, and maybe you've been here many nights, maybe this is your first night, but God graciously brought you here. You had to be here, because God wants to be gracious to you tonight, and again tonight in this closing night of mission, to offer you life, eternal life, the life that you need to be in heaven. And so it is our prayer that you would truly meet Jesus tonight. You maybe know as much about Jesus now as I do, but you don't know him. You never bowed the knee and embraced him as your Savior, renouncing your sin and seeking forgiveness in Christ. So the first thing we see here is a crisis arises. How suddenly the great crisis of life strike at our door. Out of the blue, out of nowhere, crises come. You get a phone call. Something happens. And there's a crisis in your life. If only you knew by way of trial or tragedy or some other crisis what was going to happen. If we knew what was around the corner tomorrow, next week, next year. Well, somehow maybe we could kind of, to some degree, prepare ourselves to handle that crisis and to deal with that crisis. But that's not how it is in life. Situations of all kinds come into our lives uninvited and unannounced. They appear out of the blue. Suddenly they strike at our door. And so it is here with Pilate. He's the governor of Judea. He's the supreme ruler in that part of Palestine, as it was then called. When Pilate spoke, Caesar spoke. And Pilate, even though he was a powerful man, and as we'll see later, he was a hard man, he had no idea when he went to bed on this particular Thursday night that before dawn on the next Friday that there would be the greatest crisis of his life that he had ever faced. His trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Jew. History tells us that Pilate despised the Jews. And the Jews had brought a Jew that dragged him to Pilate's door and said, "We want his immediate trial." And so a crisis struck at Pilate's door, and it reminds us of the great Bible truth, "You know not what a day may bring forth." You have no idea, folks, what might strike at your door tomorrow. Death could knock at your door tomorrow. Where would that leave you eternally? Some crisis out of nowhere coming. And so Pilate is awakened on that, what we now call Good Friday morning, before dawn, and he's told that the Jews have brought another prisoner, and they're demanding his immediate trial. And Pilate's awakened out of his sleep, these Jews that he loathes. And we see in some of the Gospels, I want to say this tonight, we're going to look at Pilate meeting Jesus. All that we say about him is not found in Matthew's Gospel. Each of the gospel writers tell us different things about Pilate's meeting with Christ, the Son of God. And so I'm drawing from all of the other gospels as well. And so he deals with them very abruptly, if I can paraphrase it. What is it this time? What do you Jews want? Why have you wakened me out of my sleep at this unearthly hour of the morning? And so they tell him. And Pilate makes his way and takes his seat in the great judgment hall. But little did he know, it's just another day for Pilate in a sense, but in another way, it was the greatest crisis of his life. Little did Pilate know that as he would put this unknown Jewish man on trial, that Jesus was going to actually search his heart and try his soul. You know, many people want to put Jesus in the dock, find excuses, find loopholes, they think, in the Bible account and in the Gospels. They want to lay all kinds of charges about why does God do this and why does God allow that. But you see, when Jesus comes to meet you, he'll search your heart. He's putting you in trial, and that's kind of what he's going to do tonight. Christ is here to search out your heart. Individually, I don't know many of you. I don't know where you stand with God, but Jesus does. And he doesn't see just what I see. He sees in there. So he knows whether you're right with God, whether your sin has ever been pardoned, whether you've ever repented of your sin, and whether you've truly laid hold upon salvation in Christ alone. And so Pilate, immediately he takes a seat and Jesus comes before him. Another gospel tells us that his soul was troubled. Wonder, is your soul troubled tonight? We've been praying that souls will be troubled. And so we hope you're troubled. We hope you're already feeling uncomfortable. Because that's the grace of God. He's dealing with you. Why that should be true of Pilate, we can't really know. He was the supreme ruler, as I've said, under Caesar for the southern part of this province. He had within his hand the power of life and death, and secular history tells us that Pilate was the most harsh and cruel ruler of his day. He was the epitome of the hard man. He had often, many, many times, he had put men and women and young people to death without the slightest compunction or without the slightest twinge of conscience. Whether they were innocent or guilty didn't bother Pilate. He didn't care. Put him to death. Put her to death. That's the power he had. And that's the heart he had. A hard heart. It made no odds to him whether you lived or died. So why should he be troubled as soon as he meets Jesus? Why should he be the least bit concerned about sentencing this Jewish man to death? And yet the moment he met him, his soul was troubled. Oh, that your soul would be troubled tonight as you see Jesus meeting you here tonight through his word. A crisis arises, but secondly, we see a question asked. As this trial goes on, Pilate comes to the point where he asks this most vital of questions: what shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Presented with a crisis, Pilate was not compelled by any outward compulsion to yield to the demands of these Jewish leaders who had brought Jesus to him. He was the man in charge. He decided who lived and died. He tried to throw it on the Jews and they said, we don't have the power to put anyone to death. And so there was no outer compulsion for Pilate to condemn Jesus and to sentence him to death. God is sovereign over all. God has decreed all things that come to pass. That's why I've been saying night by night, as we've seen this divine encounters with people, with the Son of God, that they were divinely appointed, as was every individual who came to this meeting each night that they came. Divinely appointed. God is sovereign. And it was, of course, eternally foreordained that God would send Christ, his Son, into the world to take away the sin of the world. Here's the Lamb of God, says John. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had come from heaven to earth in human form to go to the cross. He was the Lamb slain, as it were, from before the foundation of the world. Because God had decreed it. This was the only way by which any sinner and every sinner could be right with God, their sins forgiven, and the gift of eternal life received, and an entrance into heaven gained. But Pilate wasn't a puppet on the string. Yes, Peter, preaching the Bay of Pentecost, tells to those very Jews, he said, you took him by wicked hands and you put to death the Lord of glory. But this was God's eternally foreordained plan. And the two things in harmony. But in this situation, as the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, on his way to the cross, the purpose for which he's here on earth in human form, going to lay down his life a ransom for sin, he's offering grace to Pilate. Offering him the opportunity to choose God, to repent of his sin, and to choose the way of righteousness before it is for him forever too late. And God in grace is offering you the same opportunity tonight. You've maybe been here other nights and you're still not saved. But God has spurred you and God has put a desire in your heart and He's brought you back again tonight on this closing night of mission. The mission's almost over and you're not saved, but thank God it's not over and you can still be saved. Maybe you've never been before. Maybe you didn't intend to be here tonight. But you're here because God has brought you here to offer you an opportunity to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And so this question, Jesus is asking it of you tonight. He's asking it of everyone tonight. He's asking it of the Christian and the non-Christian. What then will you do with Jesus tonight? Tonight. What will you do with Jesus? Like Pilate, you know what you ought to do with Jesus, what you should do with Jesus, but you've not yet done it. You've not yet bowed the knee, confessed your sin, and sought forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. Maybe in previous nights or tonight, you're under conviction of sin. That's why you're feeling uncomfortable, perhaps. Thank God for that uncomfortable conviction of sin. It's a mark of God's grace. He's showing you your sin. He's exposing to you your need of Christ to be fitted for heaven. Pilate must have realized that the hand of God was upon him. For he struggled long and hard, endeavoring to find a way out, to find a let off from sentencing this Jewish man to be crucified. Though he had pronounced such sentences on many men, many times, without any struggle. But now he finds that he cannot easily do so. He tries to put the responsibility back on the Jews. He takes Jesus into a private hall and he has a chat with him. Can you help yourself here? Can you defend yourself? Can you please bring some evidence that I can use to let you off? He acknowledges publicly that he can find no fault in this man, Christ Jesus. He knows that it's out of spite and envy that they've brought him. And then he finds opportunity to send him to Herod. He hears that Jesus is from Galilee, the region of Galilee. And he says, oh, I'll send him to Herod. But all of these shirking of his responsibilities are in vain. He must answer the question. He must face the Christ of God, look him in the eye and answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? And so it is for you tonight. Don't be thinking, I wonder what the person beside me or behind me or somewhere else in this building, I wonder what they'll do with Jesus tonight. No, what will you do with Jesus tonight? What will you do with him? What will your children do? What will my wife do? What will my husband do? What will you do with Jesus? Whatever anyone else does with Jesus tonight, what will you do with the Christ of God? A crisis arises, a question asked. Thirdly, I want us to think about a solemn aside. Pilate did send Jesus to Herod. This is the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. And we read in the Gospels that Herod was glad when he saw Jesus. That wicked man who beheaded John the Baptist. He was glad to see Jesus. Are you glad to meet Jesus tonight? But for Herod, the day of grace had passed. You see, Herod had deliberately and willfully silenced the voice of God on that fateful day when he yielded to his daughter's request, prompted by her mother, to ask for the head of John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was God's messenger to Herod. He came to Herod and he preached to him his sin. And Herod didn't like that very much. You don't like to hear that we're sinners. But that's the word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's my duty, it's my responsibility before God to tell you tonight, whoever you are in this building, some of you might know that you're sinners. Some of you might think you're not. You've had a Christian upbringing, a good upbringing, but you're a sinner. And the gospel tells you, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells you, that you're a sinner. And John the Baptist was sent from God to tell Herod about his sin. And Herod didn't want to hear about his sin, and so Herod silenced the voice of God when he took the head from John the Baptist. And now God has nothing more to say to this man. We read these solemn words, Jesus answered him not a word. As the voice of God comes to you in grace tonight, as Jesus comes into this building tonight to meet you and to confront you with your sin and your need of salvation, you need to realize tonight that it is possible that if you silence the voice of God tonight as he comes to you in grace through his Son Jesus, that God may just stop speaking to you and your eternal destiny would be sealed forever. Maybe you've silenced the voice of God many times. You know you need to be saved. You know you should be saved. You know that unless you're saved, you'll never be in heaven. But you've been silencing that voice, shutting it out, crowding your life with other things. Maybe saying to yourself, some other time, Lord. Some other time. When I've had some fun, maybe, young people. Oh, don't be deceived by the lie of Satan. Satan will dazzle you with the attractions of the world, and so you allow them to silence the voice of God in Christ, who longs for you to be saved, who desires that you should be saved, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you're silencing that voice with a life of pleasure. It'll lead you and damn your soul to hell, young people and older people. And it's possible that if you silence the voice of God as he comes to you on this closing night of mission, that God might not speak to you again. And you'll be shut up to hell without hope. You can't come to Christ at a whim. You can't come to Christ when you choose. We saw on Tuesday night you need a new birth. It's a gift from God. God in his grace comes by his Spirit to give you the new birth, the gifts of repentance and faith. Don't say, I'll get right with God on my deathbed. Not only might you not have one, but God mightn't speak to you. And you'd be lost forever. Forever. Lost. Without hope. A solemn aside. Fourthly, we have tonight the question answered. On Christ's return from Herod, Pilate is once again faced with the question, Pilate, what are you going to do with Jesus? The question just wouldn't go away. He couldn't get rid of this question. And God now speaks to Pilate through his wife. She calls him and she says, have nothing to do with this just man. Have nothing to do with him. Turn back from whatever it is in your heart to do with Jesus. Do the right thing with this Jesus who's in your judgment hall. Calling him back from the evil, I don't believe that Pilate wanted to do. How often has a loved one spoken to you about Christ, prayed for you with tears? A mother loving you, her heart breaking, because you're not saved and you're going out in a life of sin and ruin and destruction, in danger of eternal ruin. A mother, a father, a granny, someone who loves you dearly and desires that you be saved and in love, and you can't be bothered, and you tell them to be quiet and you don't want to know. You have a life to live, but oh, that's the grace of God. Thank God for a Christian mom, a Christian dad, a Christian granny, a Christian neighbor, a gospel pastor, a people who pray for your soul and who seek to witness to you of Christ because they love you. But more than that, Christ loves you. And Christ brings the question. And Christ desires that you answer that question and come to Him. In the last ditch attempt to ditch the question, Pilate tries to sidestep again, and he thinks, I'll appeal to the better nature of the crowd. I'll have him scourged and I'll bring him out. He'll be a mess, and I'll appeal to their pity. But all in vain. He must answer the question. And you must answer the question tonight. What will you do with Jesus? And so ultimately Pilate yields to peer pressure. Oh, peer pressure. He's a hard man. He's the ruler of Judea. But peer pressure. The cost of doing the right thing with Jesus, Pilate feared, would be his popularity. If you don't do this, you'll not be Caesar's friend. Oh dear. How many of you here tonight are not saved because of peer pressure? What will your friends say? What will your neighbor say? Maybe you're even here tonight and you're thinking, what will my minister say if I tell him I've got saved? Peer pressure, popularity, a price too high for Pilate, a price he was unwilling to pay, and so he surrenders Christ to be crucified. He knows it's the wrong choice, and he seeks in a public ritual of hand washing to be rid of his guilt. You can't wash your hands from the guilt of rejecting Jesus. However you might fill your life, the guilt of rejecting Jesus remains. The only thing that can remove that guilt is the blood of Christ applied to your soul to wash you from your sins. You have a responsibility tonight, whoever you are, for what you do with Jesus. It's your responsibility. It's not mom and dad's. It's not someone else's. It's your responsibility. So don't let peer pressure stop you from getting right with God tonight. Come to God. Do the right thing. If you reject Christ under whatever pretense or whatever excuse, you will bear the guilt of that rejection for all eternity. Have you answered the question yet? What are you going to do with Jesus? The final analysis. Why is this encounter recorded in Scripture? Because there's something of Pilate in all of us. He's just a typical sinner. And all of us, like Pilate, have to face and answer the same question. What a drama this story has been. The twists and the turns. Pilate struggling for his soul, his reason, his judgment, his fears, his loved one, all unite to tell him what he ought to do with Jesus. And yet in spite of all that, he rejects Christ and has him sentenced to death. The gospel writers tell us that Pilate was afraid. Afraid. Are you afraid tonight? Trust you are. Trust there's a fear of God in your heart. A fear of dying in your sin and being lost. But that you'll do the right thing. He sentenced Jesus to be crucified. But here's the wonderful thing in this. That was God's plan. Because Jesus was going to die for our sin. We're back at the cross. Because it's all about Christ. And he went on to the cross, laden with our sin, and took our place and died for our sin, accomplishing the salvation of sinners. For every sinner who will trust in Jesus Christ. He bore the punishment that you deserve to bear eternally. The punishment that we don't want you to face eternally. Because it's too dreadful to think about. And it's only possible to offer you hope tonight. And forgiveness tonight and salvation tonight. Because Jesus went on to the cross. And died for sinners just like you. However bad a sinner you are, however upright a sinner you are, no difference, no difference. Our sin and guilt laid upon Christ. He bore its wrath. He bore its punishment. He shed his life's blood unto death that you might be forgiven, that you might be redeemed, that you might be made righteous with his righteousness, that you might have the gift of eternal life and be sure of heaven. You see, the issue is not about Pilate. We don't know what happened to Pilate. Secular history has two different endings. We're not going there. We don't need to go there. He committed a terrible sin by putting Jesus to death. But not an unforgivable sin. And you know tonight what you ought to do with Jesus. And you may be here tonight and you may have committed some terrible, terrible sin. I don't know. Sins that are too shameful to speak of. But they're not unforgivable. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Do you hear that tonight, sinner? From all sin, the blood of Christ can make you clean. You may be like Pilate and you're ignoring Jesus. You're trying to shut out the voice of this preacher, wishing he would soon finish. Well, he is. Maybe tonight you want to send Jesus away, to shift responsibility, to resist him, to put it off to another time, to wash your hands of Jesus, the blessed Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You want to wash your hands of him. I don't want this Christianity. I don't want what mom and dad have. I don't know. But you are the man or woman tonight. You're the boy and girl in this meeting who must face and answer the question. It cannot be evaded. You may have been opposing. You may have been resisting. You may have been putting off and thereby crucifying afresh the Lord of heaven. Questions here for the believer tonight. What are you doing with Jesus? Thought about this morning. Living half-heartedly for him. He didn't go half-heartedly to the cross for you. He gave us all for you on the cross. Maybe you're a professing Christian and you're trying to run with the hare and hunt with the hound. You can't do it. You can't have Jesus and your sin. You can't have Jesus and the world. Crown Jesus afresh tonight and give him your all, who gave us all for you. But unbeliever tonight, maybe you're running with the hare and hunting with the hound. Come to the mission. Bit of religion, bit of Christianity somewhere in your background or in your life, and you want to be saved, but you're afraid to come to Christ, afraid of what your friends will say, afraid of the cost. Salvation is free, but there's a cost to following Jesus. You must leave your sin and give your life fully to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you worried about your popularity? Is there some sin that you're clinging to, dear to you? You love your sin. But I want to ask you tonight, what is it that you love so dearly that you're willing tonight to mortgage your never-dying soul for that sin, for that popularity? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the world but lose his soul? So as we close tonight, you're face to face with Jesus. You don't see him with the eye, but he's here. And it's him who's asking you, what will you do with Jesus now as this meeting comes to a close, as this mission ends? What will you do with Jesus? And you need to realize this, that the answer you give tonight, maybe, I don't know, it may be the answer that seals your eternal destiny forever. This could be the night, I pray it will, the night that you will look down through the countless ages of eternity upon as the most glorious, blessed, wonderful night when this preacher came from Tandragee and preached in Stone Park Baptist Church as the night when you met with Christ and you said, what will I do with Christ? And you said, I will have him to be my Savior. And you come in repentance. And you confess your sin, and you ask him for forgiveness, and you thank him that he's redeemed you with his precious blood, and you ask him to give you his righteousness and the gift of eternal life and fit you for heaven here and now. And all eternity you'll be before him crying, worthy the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed me, a young boy, a young girl, a young man, a young woman, a vile sinner, a churchgoer, and you're redeemed unto God. But it's also possible that you could look down the countless ages of eternity as this night being the most tragic, fateful night in your life when you rejected the Christ of God and seal your eternal doom forever. Maybe you can't wait to get out, but I want to say this. If God never asks you this question again, what will you do with Jesus, my son, who loved you, who gave himself for you at Calvary? Tell me tonight. Please tell me tonight. If God never asks you this question again because you reject him tonight, where will that leave your soul? In eternity. You need to think about that. Reject Christ tonight, and he may never ask you this question again. And where will that leave you for eternity? You can't trifle and play fast and loose with God. He loves you. He's gracious. He brought you here. You've heard the gospel again. Trust you've understood it. And I trust you've seen how Christ loved you and gave himself for you and offering you life eternal tonight, trying to rescue you from a lost eternity, because he's not willing that you should perish, but that you might come to him and have life. Tonight is the day of grace for you. Tonight is the day of salvation for you. Don't boast about tomorrow. Don't say, I'll come next Sunday night and get saved. You could be in eternity. And even if you come to this church, though you'll hear the gospel faithfully, God mightn't speak to you ever again. So will you come and give yourself to Christ for your soul's sake and the glory of God?